Lord, we thank you so much for Mark. We thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you've given him. We thank you, Lord, for the heart that you've given him. We thank you for his love of learning more about you. We thank you for his love of learning how to communicate your truth in a way that can touch our hearts. And we ask right now, Lord, that those things will be brought under your lordship, and they will be brought under the anointing and the empowering of your Holy Spirit right now. And we ask the same thing, Lord, for the way we listen, so that there can be transactions this morning within us which have eternal significance, and help your kingdom to come and help your will to be done. So just ask you, pour out your spirit on Mark now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Awesome. Well, he did plug World Missions, so I'm going to just share a little bit about World Missions. Matthew 24:14 says, the end will come when the gospel is preached throughout the whole earth. So there's a tendency sort of when these sort of things happen that all the prophecy scholars come out, and it's usually a Christian phase that people go through where you get interested in, so everyone's probably picking up Revelation right about now, but the end will come when the gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth. So if you want the gospel to come, then put money in missions. It's great having a microphone. Thank you. And preaching is a funny thing. It's not a solo effort. My wife is as involved as I was. My little church is involved as prayer, my prayer support as well. And also, with material, you don't get to choose what you get to preach. So I've got a lot of half-finished stuff on my laptop at home. So the reason this came about is I'm reading through the New Testament, as all of us are, and I'm reading the New Living Translation, and that's the Bible in plain English. And if you haven't read the Bible in plain English, it's a really good thing to do. And so all this revelation was coming out of Galatians 2 and 3, which I've cut down. So here we go. Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 to 21, New Living Translation. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. And I'm picking up in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Christ's death was made clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message about Christ. Excuse me. In the book of Galatians, Paul addresses difficulties in the beginnings of the church. What parts of the old covenant worship and traditions should still be included in what is now the new faith called Christianity? What does God require of us to be acceptable in his sight? Is it faith alone? Or is there some fine print with conditions apply? Will God cut us off on Judgment Day because we didn't read all the terms and conditions? Paul had an ongoing battle with some believers who were traditionally Jewish, who came and influenced the Galatian Christians and a number of other churches to add external traditions to the worship, like circumcision. For the benefit of the males here, I won't go into circumcision. This circumcision group, as he once called them, even caused the other Jewish Christians to separate from the non-Jewish Christians in obedience to the Old Covenant, and so clouding their pure faith and causing division. Paul addresses this division in chapter 3, verse 28, when he says, "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." In the passage read, Paul affirms that we are acceptable to God only because of Jesus, and that no one can add anything to the work of salvation by what they can do in themselves. The sacrifice of Jesus needs no additives and can have no additives. The main verse I want to look at is chapter 3, Galatians verse 3, where Paul asks the Galatians, and maybe us, "Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort?" And to see how the story ends with Paul and these traditionally Jewish Christians, some of them being ex-Pharisees, you can read Acts 15 later on tonight. As far as requirements go in opening the way to God, there is nothing we can do but to be washed spiritually in the blood of Jesus. We don't actually get washed in the blood of Jesus. We don't have a tank out to the side with blood in it. We no longer need a priest to perform religious duties on our behalf as in the Old Testament. Only you can stop yourself coming to God and getting more of God. That also does not mean when you become a Christian, you sit back and wait for the second coming. Because this is because when you are born again, you're born into a spiritual battle. But as far as being acceptable to God through the removal of sin, there is nothing you can do to add or improve your new birth. Like newborn babies, we are born into the kingdom of God carrying nothing. It's all about Jesus. But what I've noticed in my 10 years as a Christian, and just thinking more about this, is that there just seems to be something in us that draws us towards old covenant-style worship, where responsibility and or power is removed from lay Christians, meaning us with no theological training, and to possibly create order or even worse, control. It's like we're sort of drawn to rules. If we're drawn to rules, we know where we stand. It's a black and white. Whereas the relationship part is more effort on our behalf. Especially if you come from a conservative denomination like myself. We did church a certain way. It was called an order of worship that had been refined over decades. And depending on the denomination, these orders of worship performed over centuries. But at the end of it all, we have to ask ourselves a question about some of these beliefs. Does God really like me better if I wear a tie? Is it dishonoring to God to preach in shorts and t-shirt? I didn't plan to preach in shorts and t-shirt. It's just a hot day. I believe that God measures a person by what he sees in their heart. I believe he loves it when we dance before him. Having a big cross at the front of a church may be helpful to remember Jesus' death. A visual aid, nothing wrong with visual aids. But in Psalm 34, David says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." It's good to have visual reminders. But I believe that more importantly, God wants to be known, experienced, and enjoyed, rather than just remembered. Charles Finney used to say that his ministry was to destroy the rocks that people hide behind. These rocks take the form of things keeping you from wholly approaching God. These things hinder you from approaching God, whether sin, bitterness, being unforgiving, religion rather than relationship, or even just hidden areas of the heart, or a wrong belief of how God looks at you. There is, or there was, probably a different rock for every person here. But that's a message for another time. Let me ask you this. Is what God has been doing in this church due to something extra we have done compared to other churches? Have we prayed more than everyone else? Have we fasted more? We have pursued God, but I imagine most church leadership does that. Or do we say with the Apostle Paul, we put no confidence in human effort, instead we boast about what Christ Jesus has done for us. If you're trusting in some part of your own effort to be pleasing to God, two things can happen. One is that you start believing you have added something to your salvation because of your years of good service. And there begins a seed of self-righteousness where you place yourself above others, not openly, but you might store that up in your heart. It could be simple, innocuous things like coming to church regularly, giving large sums of money to the church's offerings, giving part of your time in church ministry. These are important, especially towards the running of the church. The problem lies when we start to believe that all these things make us look better to God or to other people. It can manifest in different ways too, such as having thoughts like, why isn't he or she helping out? Well, this person doesn't come to church that often. Well, they always come in late. Well, maybe if they showed up more often, they wouldn't have these problems. Thoughts like this can manifest into an internal belief that doing all these works in church makes you a better Christian. I say internal because the truth is we might not even recognize it. For we all know that the politically correct answer is that faith and not works is the basis of our salvation. Fasting, prayer, and giving are not always positive. They may appear outwardly good, but they can also produce outrageous pride. A countermeasure, if you see this in yourself, would be to pursue humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is not thinking of yourself at all. Salvation is not a final assessment process where your good deeds must outweigh your bad. It's about having no bad deeds at all. So here we stand at the end of our own effort, and this is impossible by ourselves, so we must trust in the blood of Jesus for everything. Philippians 3:9 says, I no longer count on my own goodness or my ability to obey God's law, but I trust in Christ to save me. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Jesus saved you because he wanted to, and because he wanted you. A second thing that can happen when trusting in some part of your own effort to please God is we downgrade ourselves too much, the opposite of the first point. One is we sort of inwardly lift ourselves higher, another time is we, more openly possible, we downgrade ourselves. This manifests itself in thoughts like, I've blown it again, or I'm not worthy to be here. We can downgrade ourselves from our reaction to our failures or from false humility, and therefore we exclude ourselves from approaching God confidently. We disqualify ourselves from frontline service, leading various activities, evangelism, and therefore, when you don't have these things, you lose your testimony, and it hinders your ability to produce spiritual fruit. If you spend too much time reviewing failures instead of repenting and moving forward, then you are giving the devil a foothold, and you need to start talking back to the devil. You have one line when condemning thoughts come. And I steal this from Graham Cook. And it's just, I'm not having that. Sort of even preparing for here, there was fear coming in. It's like, I'm not focusing on that. Simple as that. And just get used to that sort of practice. Immaturity is not the same as disobedience. An immature Christian desires to do good, hates it when they sin, but is still growing in certain areas that would otherwise help them overcome that sin. We are all still growing. For example, a Christian may struggle breaking free from gambling and strongly desire to do so, and therefore seeks help with that addiction. There is a desire there to mature. A disobedient Christian, however, has no intention of fixing those areas in their life which God wants to remove. A disobedient doesn't want to remove the rocks that they're hiding behind. An illustration Mike Bickle uses is this. Both pigs and sheep at some time end up in the mud. The pig wants to bathe in the mud, and so will always try and get back in. But a sheep, although it gets stuck, always wants and tries to get out of the mud. A sheep is not happy getting stuck in the mud. If you're one of those people who downgrade yourself too much, just the very person of God should give you confidence when you stumble. Jesus, being God, is omniscient. And I'm pretty sure we all have heard that word before if you've been a Christian for some time. But have you really thought about what that word means? It means God knows all things. You may say, oh, tell me something I don't know. I knew that already. I knew the definition. Well, it means that God has seen everything you've ever done. Sorry. God has seen everything you have done, are doing, and will do, but still loves you. Wrap your head around that one. God's already seen everything you have done, are doing, and will do. And he gave his life for you still. He still loves you. Nothing you can do can surprise God. There's no skeletons in the closet that can come tumbling out. He has seen it all, and he still gave up his life for you. He is not going to change his mind. Jesus didn't go through crucifixion, that agony, just to change his mind later on about you. So next time you've blown it and come into church feeling beat, remember that Jesus has already seen it. So just carry that. Jesus has already seen it, and his love towards you haven't changed. After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? We turn any shame on its head through repentance, and then we worship. It's time to stop looking down or looking around and start looking up. Now we switch gears. Isaiah 60, verse 1 says, "Arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see, for the glory of the Lord rises to shine upon you." I'll read that one more time just to let it sink in. "Arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see, for the glory of the Lord shines upon you." So why do we arise and shine? Same reason we stop looking at ourselves and look to Jesus, because Jesus makes us look great. It's a fact. You can't argue it. It looks great. You look great. He makes us look great. I don't believe that anyone who has heard the gospel explained to them would not be aware that Jesus had died for, not be aware that Jesus died for their sins. It's a simple gospel message. Jesus died for your sins. Anyone who's shared the gospel, has included that in the gospel message. Anyone who's heard the gospel preached to them, whether accepted or not, Jesus died for my sins. But his blood does more than that. We are justified. So have a mental picture in your life. We're going back to the jelly beans. You're going to have a view in your head about what justified means for a Christian. John Piper says, being justified and being forgiven is not the same thing. Being forgiven implies that I'm guilty and my crime is not counted. That sounds very good and earthly. Yes, I'm forgiven. My crime still stands, but you're not going to remember it. Being justified implies that I've been tried and found innocent. Being justified implies that I've been tried and found innocent. This is where I get a few frowns. I've shared this before in a Bible study. So I'll give you a couple of Bible verses. Romans 5:9. Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him, being Jesus? Romans 3:24. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. There is more, but for the sake of time, we'll stick with just two. John Piper also says, justification is not merely the cancellation of my unrighteousness. It is the imputation of Christ's righteousness to me. Why do you look good? You get Christ's righteousness. Just meditate on that one throughout the week. A lot of Christians leave out justification because it makes us sinners look too good. Or they may redefine the word to give it a new Christian meaning. And that happened to me. I shared it in a Bible study, and someone says, the Christian definition from justified means. And it was basically a winding down of the actual the real definition. Justified means justified. So have a look in the dictionary. The blood of Jesus, well, sorry, I'm just getting ahead of myself. We're not supposed to be focused on ourselves because it's always about Jesus. That's why worship is so important. We're taking our eyes off ourselves and our eyes on him. The blood of Jesus is much stronger and able to do more than we will ever realize this side of heaven. We're going to have a lot of aha moments in heaven. If I knew that, knew now what I knew then, I would have done more. Those are the sort of moments we'll have in heaven. Maybe that's why we take communion in a shot glass, because it's so strong. Next time you have communion, just hold that shot glass, and that symbolism should tell you something. Yeah. Though your sins are like scarlet, they should be white as wool, white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they should be like wool. And again, we're stepping up. I love this bit. I read this a few weeks ago. Not only does he justify us, something hard to get our head around, he desires to be our friend. This stretched my noodle up quite a bit. And I'm going to steal from Jonathan Edwards, because he says it better than I do. He, meaning Jesus, will forever treat you as his dear friend. Jesus will forever treat you as his dear friend. You will be where he is, and you will see his glory. You will dwell with him in free and intimate communion and enjoyment. When the saints get to heaven, they will not merely see Christ and serve him as subjects and servants. This same Christ will entertain them as friends and brothers and sisters. We can see from Christ talking with his disciples here on earth, he did not keep them at a distance, but all along talk with them as a friend and father among a company of children. Jesus will not keep his disciples at a greater distance because he is in heaven. Rather, he will take them into that state of exaltation with him to make his beloved friends and partakers with him. So to paraphrase, Jesus' disciples, and we are all called to be disciples, were not only his students and followers, but he enjoyed them as friends. When he gets to heaven, he won't be too important that we cannot approach him as we could have done here on earth. And sometimes there's that belief, well, Jesus is on the throne next to God, can't get as close as maybe I could have done if I walked in Palestine a couple of thousand years ago. When this actually gives him more freedom to enjoy our friendship. But also, he wants us to share in his glory. Have a think about that one during the week. God is so generous. That is why the gospel means and is good news. You can have a friend who is in a royal position and still honor that position. Princes William and Harry most definitely have close friends. And their true friends should still respect their royal position. So in conclusion, one takeaway from the message, it's time to stop looking down at your own efforts to be holy, or looking around, comparing yourself with others, and look up, because it's all about Jesus. I'm not sure how I went for time, but so we're going to wrap up there. So I'm going to call the Jeff up.
Thank you. Just a couple of things that I think God wants to do this morning. There's some of you who know that you are forgiven, but you don't believe you're not guilty. And God wants to minister to you as we worship together. Some of you who understand that you're not guilty, but don't believe you can be Jesus' friend. This is truth. Truth sets us free, but we have to believe it and enter it. The other thing that was that I believe God is doing is that for some of you, He's really sent a little arrow into your heart. Or when Mark talked about the difference between disobedience and immaturity and hiding behind rocks, there's some of you that struggle with sin, but the greatest desire of your heart is to follow God in that. And you just need to receive an understanding of God's love and not let the enemy take you into the place where you don't believe you can walk with God, because that's where you'll find the strength to overcome. And there's some of you, you know that there are areas in your life which you have declared a no-fly zone. You have declared it a no-go zone. We don't talk about that, God. That's mine. And it may be we don't talk about those people who I haven't forgiven yet, and it's not going to happen. It may be we don't talk about that area of my life that I am determined to hang on to, so don't even ask me. And those are the rocks that we're hiding behind. Aslan is on the move. And where there is surrender, and where there is trust, and where we can say Jesus is Lord and mean it, that's where He can come and do His work. So I'm not going to ask anyone to stand or anything like that to happen. I'm just going to ask, if you know that there's some rocks that you're hiding behind, where you're saying, Lord, you can't go there, I want you to hand that stuff over to Him. And if you know you need to receive His forgiveness, you need to receive the knowledge of Him declaring you not guilty because of Jesus, where you need to enter into relationship and know that He accepts you and loves you because of Jesus, that you'll just do that business with God right here, right now. At the end of our worship time, if you would like someone to stand with you in prayer, head over to the mat and we will stand with you in prayer. This is another thing that I'm going to keep repeating. You don't need us to pray for you, because you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're a lot better at it than we are. However, it might be helpful to have someone stand with you. And that's what we will do. But we're trying to cut out the middleman. Because some of what has happened in the church, some of what has happened with this whole rules and regulations, is that people believe there are some people's prayers are more powerful, that some people it will take with and other people it won't, that some you can only be forgiven if the pastor prays for you. It's a nonsense. It's a heresy. We're cutting out the middleman so that you can do business with God. God is brilliant at healing. I am rubbish. The sooner we get this stuff, but of course there are folk who will stand with you. So let's worship. Let's allow God to do what He wants to do. And if you specifically want people to stand with you, when we've finished our worship time, if you just head over to the mat, then people will come and gladly do that. Let's just pray as these guys come. Lord, we thank You for Mark. We thank You for the study that he's put in, but we thank You too for his delight in You. And the riches of your word and the riches of your presence. And we ask that word now will be able to do its work in us in the power of the Spirit as we surrender, as we say, Jesus is Lord, as we refuse to hide behind rocks, as we refuse to look down and give in to the condemnation that comes from the evil one, as we refuse to look around and live a life of comparing with others, as we look up and long for more of your presence, and long for more of the reality of your power in our lives. Forgiven, justified, friends. In Jesus' name.